Speak to us now through your word. We pray that you would bless us in this learning time. Encourage our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Where's the Bible study schedule? Do we have that? Do I have that? Yes. Yes. No. Schedule. I just need one of those. Thank you. Okay, today is April the, what, today's the 26th, 27th, and we had last week off, and so today, we have already looked at the formation of the church. May I ask you a question? What was the most crucial ingredient in the formation of the church? What would you say was the most crucial ingredient in the formation of the early church? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I would agree with that. The Holy Spirit. Okay. And where is that? That's Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? What happens Acts chapter 2? Y'all don't have Acts chapter 2 in your... Did you scratch that out? Did you tear that page out? What happens in Acts chapter 2? What do you say? Pentecost. What is Pentecost? It's one of the three great Jewish festivals. What are the other two? Come on. We're rolling. Passover and... What do you say? Festival of Weeks or Feast of... Tabernacles, same thing, right? Okay, so you have those three main Jewish feasts. And what did, this is all review. What was Pentecost, what did Pentecost commemorate or celebrate or whatever? Yep, spring harvest, right? That was one of the things that is celebrated, yes. Spring harvest, I can't remember another thing. What? 50 days after Passover, right? Okay. All right. So, on this day of Pentecost, what happens in Acts chapter 2? Holy Spirit, yeah, okay, I got that piece. Holy Spirit, what? Okay. What are the people doing when the Holy Spirit descends? They're in one place. And what's that one place? They're in the upper room. Okay, they're in the upper room. And what's the character of the coming of the Spirit? If you understand the question. Okay, mighty rushing wind, which kind of symbolizes power. Cloven tongues of fire, which kind of symbolizes purity, fire, purify, dot, dot, dot. Okay, so the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes, what happens to the people who are there? They begin to speak in unknown tongues? No, they speak in other languages or other tongues, okay? All right, and what is the real miracle of Pentecost? What's the real miracle of Pentecost? Right. People, the what do you call them? The kind of the outsiders who are there, the observers, hear the disciples speaking in their language. Okay? All right. Okay. And what is the accusation after some of the people see what's going on in the upper room? The accusation is what? They've been drinking. Okay, all right. They've been drinking new wine. That's good wine. They've been drinking new wine. Okay, all right. And what's Peter's response? It's too early. Store's not open yet. Okay, so they're not drunk like you think they are. Okay, and then what does Peter do after that? He goes into a hole. He uses that opportunity to preach a sermon. And how many people joined church on that day? 3,000. Okay, and then after they're formed in that sense, what do they do as a community to show that they are a community? They break bread together. That's one thing. What else? They share their possessions. What else? They go house to house and just fellowship. They came together daily. Okay, this is a new movement, a new thing. And so they really need each other. A lot of support and a lot of worship going on. And what's the consequence of all that? The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Okay, now, let me ask you this, and I'm trying to spend a lot of time with this because we need to get moving. What does that formation of the church, because this is the whole purpose of this study. We're not just studying this. This is not just Trivial Pursuit. But what does the formation of that church, that kind of formation, what does it say about the church right now? If anything, what does it say? When you think about how that church was formed, the original church, then what does it say to us about the church right now? We've gotten away from the meaning of what that church was about. Okay, all right. Anything else? Sure. Wow. Let me repeat that. If you stick to the basics, the church will grow. Wow. I like that. If you stick to the basics. And just tell me real quick, I know this is redundant, but what are those basics? Fellowship. Sharing, you know, sharing in fellowship. Yeah, sharing as far as stewardship is concerned. Teaching, worship, prayer, sure. And those things sometimes seem so ordinary that we take them for granted. Would you agree? What if the church committed itself to those basics? Well, if the church committed themselves to basics, number one, we wouldn't have room tonight. We have to move Bible study somewhere else. Okay, let's just get that clear. Sometimes, and I'm not going. This is not a point of discussion. This is a point of declaration, and I'm gonna move on. Sometimes we have so much going on, so many different meetings, and this group and that ministry, and this board and that auxiliary meeting. That sometimes what they used to say, church work eclipses the work of the church. And you get so bogged down with the business of the church that you really miss out on the business of the kingdom. Yep. Because you become so preoccupied with that and you begin to believe that that is the substance of your religion. And you miss out on the details. Okay, I mean on the basics. Okay, anything else that we learn from how the church was formed? How the church was formed. There's one big thing. There's one big thing. Yes, sir. What do you say? Okay. That there was definitely a sense of real unity. Okay, one accord. Matter of fact, the Spirit came because I believe they were on one accord. But what's that one big thing that says something about the nature of the church? How did it come into being? It was born of the Spirit. And so what's that say about the nature of the church right now? That we ought to be a spiritual, what do you say? It's a living organism. Thank you. Okay, I think that's a good way to put it. That the church is definitely a spiritual entity. Okay, it's a spiritual entity. Now, again, these things that seem so common, I'm saying, don't take it for granted because not everybody sees it like that. You know, some folks see the church as another kind of civic organization or just a business or, you know, so many other things other than a spiritual entity. Yes, ma'am. It was for everyone. Okay, these wonderful thoughts. I mean, what we see in the formation of the church are some things that ought to inform us as to what the church ought to be right now. No, it was for everyone. Everybody came together, and one of the I read today as something that that Carol Patterson kind of led me to was a reading in a commentary, and brought out the point that you don't see a lot of, tell me if I have this right, you don't see a lot of poverty in the early church. You don't read about it because everybody shared their possessions. And we're going to talk about this not next week, but the week after that. New Testament giving was radical. You know, you hear some people say, and I will repeat this, that I don't like to tithe because that's Old Testament. All right, that's cool. Give the New Testament way. Old Testament was 10%. New Testament was ALL. Oh. And whatever you needed, you got from the pot. And everybody shared that. Okay, all right. All right, all right, all right. And when you thought you could get away with not giving what you're supposed to give, look what happened to you. Pop, right down in, at the time of giving. It had people dropping dead right there. Not for real. We're going to go. Yeah, Romans, not Romans, Acts chapter 5. Okay, so there are some things that we learn from the formation of the church. Now, let's get to tonight's lesson. Tonight, we move on, real just exciting, juicy stuff here, to the ministry of the church. Now, opening question, and I want you to write this down. Does everybody have something to write on and something to write with? If you didn't bring anything to write on, you can at least write on the outline here. Something to write with. I want you to respond to this question right here in one line. You're not going to turn this in. This is just for you, all right? But I call on a couple of you, so you need to write something down, okay? I don't want volunteers. I'm picking on people tonight. I'm just in that mood, Godfather. This is the Godfather right up here. It's all right with him. It's all right with me. Okay. What's the church's purpose of existence? How many of you are part of the church? How many of you are part of the church? How many of you are part of the church? How many of you are part of the church? Okay, so we need to open up the doors of church tonight because I see about five people who are not a part of the church tonight. Is there one? Ken, can you get on the piano, please? Let's play. It's been a long couple of weeks, y'all. Don't tell them what I might say tonight, okay? So just excuse me. What am I talking about right now? What's the church's purpose of existence? Okay, I want you to just write down in one line, respond to that question. Respond to that question. What's the church's purpose of existence? Okay. You ready? What's the church's purpose of existence? I think I'm going to come over here first. I think I'm going to come over here. What'd you write down, Norman? To spread the word of the gospel. Okay, okay, okay. Alicia. Expand the kingdom by sharing the good news about Christ. And okay, okay, all right, all right, okay, okay. Right here, right here, right here. This table right here. Somebody, Terry, since. To what now? Cultivate a place that provides truth of God's word. Okay? All right? All right? Okay? 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 Let me come over here. 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 Jessica. Come on. To help others in time of need so that they could get connected to Jesus Christ. Okay. So it's a prayer. To continue to grow in new ideas. Okay. All right. All right. All these things are true. All these things are true. What's the church's purpose of existence? Okay. Let's try to answer the question by looking at the text. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, one day Peter and John, verse 1, one day Peter and John, thank you, were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Verse 2, everybody there? Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Then he goes on with a little sermon here. And look at verse 16, which kind of summarizes it. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. As you can all see. Okay? Now jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay. Now, tell me what you see in the ministry portion of this, okay? What is happening here in the ministry portion? Well, Peter and John going to the temple of the hour of prayer. Okay, you see right off the bat a continual commitment to prayer. Because here they are, even though they don't have to, they're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There is a commitment there. That becomes the foundation of their ministry, is the power that they received from prayer. Okay, and again, we don't want to take it for granted, because the disciples in one case asked Jesus, how come they didn't have the power to heal the father's son who the father brought to them? And Jesus said, this kind of power only comes through prayer and fasting. We have to know that whatever we do in ministry, whatever we do in ministry, needs to be baptized in prayer if it's going to have any power. Whatever plan, whatever program you have, if you are part of a ministry and you're planning something, a part of your planning ought to be some built-in prayer time. Okay? So that what happens is, for example, if we are rehearsing a song to sing, a part of preparing for that song ought to be some time in prayer. If you are preparing for a women's conference or a singles activity, a part of some of the planning has to be built in intentional time in prayer, where the same group who has come together to plan the activity spend some time praying about the activity, so that you don't just do it, you don't just have it, but prayer is a part of your agenda. Make it a part of the agenda. And I don't mean just some initial opening prayer the day of the event. I'm talking about leading up to it. Some real time invested in that. I have discovered, I can tell the difference when I go to churches and preach a revival, when they've prepared for it, or when they just expect me to come in and just bring it. There's a total difference in the atmosphere. I've been to churches, and they've been praying, and they've been fasting leading up to this thing, and it just happens so much easier because the power is available. Whatever activity we're involved in terms of ministry, needs to be baptized in prayer. Okay, all right. So they're coming. And see, this passage actually becomes a model for what ministry should look like for us. First, there's a commitment to prayer. Second, there's a concern with the plight of the man. Okay, at 3:00 PM, what happens in verse 2? We hear that there's a man crippled from birth. And later on, we learn that he was over 40 years old. Later on, when there's another report about this man, I think it's in chapter 4. Okay, so he had been a cripple for over 40 years. Okay, and he was brought to the temple gate called Beautiful. The temple gate called Beautiful is the gate that got you from the court of the Gentiles to the court of women. And in the temple, you know, you had a few different courts. I can't really do this, but I'll try it. And so you have, and then you have this. Uh-huh. And then you have this, and then you have this in the middle. I'm sorry, you can't. Out here is called the court of the Gentiles. That's where any and everybody could go there. Then you have the court of women. That's Jewish women. That's the next level. You had a little more, you know, a little more importance if you were a Jewish woman. And then the brothers, the Jewish men, could come here. Okay? And then there's another little section where the priest could go, okay? And then this special section in there, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could go once a year, Day of Atonement, I believe. Okay, so to get into the temple, there's just initial gate that everybody has to go through, okay? Enter into his gates, thanksgiving to the courts with praise. That's where all that comes from. Okay, and to get from the court of Gentiles into the court of women, there was this other gate right there. And I believe a portion of that gate somewhere in there was called the gate called Beautiful. So this crippled man was put right here every day. Now, why was that a good spot to be in? Whole lot of human trap, because everybody came right there, right? Right, right, right. So if you're going to beg, you want to be in a good spot. For real. So he's put at the gate called Beautiful. How many? He's put there every day. Okay? One man put it, he had a serious defect that leads to a sad dependence. Okay. Every day somebody had to put him there. Okay. No one ever thought about healing him. They just kind of what's the word? They just kind of coexisted with his condition and just kind of helped him to stay in that condition by just giving him money each time they came. Nothing changed about his circumstances, about his life, about his condition, should I say. Okay, all right, so he's there. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, okay, what does he do? He asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, for me, this is where some ministry begins, because they at least look at him. And ministry begins with the church noticing. You just notice. On your way into the worship place, you look around and you notice. Because there is no ministry if you don't notice. So what do I notice? I notice a whole lot. Notice a whole lot. Okay. All you got to do is make your way. You can start real local and just look on our street here, our neighborhood, and you just notice. Okay. Because I don't know how many other people came to the temple and just didn't notice, but something in them was drawn to this man to the point where they just looked at him. Okay, Peter, verse 4. Peter, and the language is intentional. Verse 4, look at it. Peter looked straight at him. Didn't look around him. Didn't see him as a bother. What's he doing hanging around the church? The gate called Beautiful was a beautiful gate too. Had pearls in it, all kind of jewels and gems. We're part of this gate, and right down there at the bottom of this gate was this crippled, mangled mess of a person who was begging. Isn't that something? Look at the disparity between, as E.K. Bailey would say, between what's on the gate and what's on the ground. Yeah, there's a whole lot of disparity there, right, between what's on the gate and what's on the ground. You can take that, just run with that. And he's there. He's there. Okay, So ministry also has to do with some concern with the plight of the man. Peter looked at him straight. And what does Peter say to the man? Look at us. What do you think Peter meant? I wrestled with this today. What do you think Peter meant when he said, look at us? It's the first time I read it like that today. Like, you know, this man is begging for money. Peter said, look at me. You think I got money? You can. Yes. He wanted to change the posture. And see, that's what I used to think that Peter is saying, look at us, because he felt like he had something to offer to the man. But maybe he was being a little facetious here. You know, do I look like I have anything to offer you? Or he could have been saying, look at us, give us some attention. Verse 5, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So maybe the way Peter said, look at us, kind of heightened the man's expectation. Yep. Okay, so Then I say, ministry also has to do with confidence in the power that's available to us. Confidence in what we have. Not intimidated by what we don't have. Because we may not have all the time the resources that some other institutions have. Maybe, and maybe we don't. Okay? a young man, a young priest, walked up to Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, and thought about all the church has in terms of money. He said, Father Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Thomas Aquinas looked at him and said, no, but no longer can the church say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk either. Okay, y'all missed that. So, okay. Catch it later. We don't have time. Okay. All right. So Peter has confidence. He's not intimidated by what they don't have. I'm just talking about ministry here. Verse 6. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give. And what does Peter have? What does Peter have? He has access to some power that's able to transform lives. So he says, in the name of Jesus. So when Peter feels like, when you call on the name of Jesus and invoke that name, everything about that name is released. Do you hear me? You call on that name and everything associated with that name is released. Okay, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, confident. And then what's the next thing he do? He doesn't just preach a sermon in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand. Now, Luke is writing this. Luke is a physician, so he's very intentional about how he's writing this. Okay, Luke, everybody does understand that Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. To Luke's gospel, yes. Acts is part two. Part two. Spider-Man part two. This is it. Batman Returns. That's what Acts is. Yes. Okay. So Luke is writing this. Luke is writing this. And he says that Peter takes him by the hand. So ministry then is not just about invoking the name of Jesus, but actually taking the hand of people who are at the gate, risking whatever contamination might be there. You take him by the right hand. Who had held this man's hand before? They threw money at him, maybe just to get him to be quiet, right? Don't bug me, don't bother me. I'm trying to get to work. You know, here, take this. Get out the way. You know, get off the subway, whatever. Take this. Just get out the way, okay? But who had really lifted this man up? I'm trying to tell us that this is a real model for ministry, for church ministry. Okay. So, what happens after Peter grabs him by the hand? What happens? He helped him up. It just hit me. He doesn't just call on the name of Jesus, but Peter has to put a little muscle into this. Do you hear me? And as a result, the combination, oh, I'm seeing it now. As a result, the combination of the power of the name of Jesus and the effort that Peter puts into ministry, a life on the street is changed. Because it's not just about me praying for the people out there. It's about a willingness to do what? By the hand, and I mean, I had never read this in all these years. I had never really hit this, that Peter actually helped the man up. Yes, sir. I'm coming to that. Go ahead. I love it. You got to pull him up. And then, as we said here, it wasn't just spiritual help that was given to him, but there was some real physical involvement here. This is blessing me in terms of what ministry is all about. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I think that's all in there. That this is something that's been a part of our history for a long time. And this is how we help people. As he is praying the name of Jesus to be invoked. Who phone that is? as he is praying that the name of Jesus would do something, he's also helping. Okay, so what's the result? Verse 7. Taken by the right hand, he helped him up, and what happens? instantly. Once again, who's describing this? And what's Luke's profession? He's a physician. So he would talk about this, the strength going into the man's feet and ankles. And then what happens? Verse 8. Does he get up? No, no. You haven't been able to walk for 40 years. You jump up. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. He had been at the gate. Now he goes with them into the courts. I'm trying to tell you all this is what ministry is about. He lifts him up. The man's life is changed. And then he goes to church with them. They don't bring him to church, for whoever's at church to do the ministry. The ministry occurs outside of the church, and he brings him to church after his life. Okay, there's a whole lot. So there's so much there. Okay, and so what happens? He goes into the temple, and what's he doing? Walking, jumping. He's just gone bananas now. He's gone crazy, all right? You ain't been able to walk all these years. Well, tell me what you're going to do when you get to church. He just turns it out, okay? All right? Okay. And then what happens to the people? Verse 9. I'm coming to the punchline in just a minute. When all the people saw him walking, praising God, they recognized him and said, hold up. That's the same man we've been passing for 40 years. Okay, they recognize him, the same man sitting in the. And what's the result? And they were all filled with wonder. Okay, now, that is the ministry. Any questions or comments on the ministry? Okay, let's move to the message now, because this is it. Okay, now, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. So what is it? What is it that gets the crowd's attention? You said it. A change in somebody's life ends up getting the attention of the masses. And so ministry gives you the opportunity to share your message. You miss what? The ministry, because you can't argue with the product. There's a life that has been changed. Something has happened. And so you see this before and after, and the product, this change in this man's life is what draws attention. The crowd comes together. Run into them in the place goes, okay. And Peter's response, what's Peter's response? And not just why are you surprised, but why are you looking at us as though? Right, because the temptation of those who are in ministry in one way or another is to kind of want that kind of attention after you've given birth to some products. You know, you want to market the church instead of pointing to Jesus. Yeah. I want to know that I'm the one who lifted this man up, okay? All right. Peter said, no, don't look at us. And then he goes through the sermon. And he makes some references. We'll come back to this. He makes some references to Jesus being raised from the dead. Look at verse 15 in his sermon. We're not going to examine the whole sermon. It'll take too long. You kill the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. And then he gets to verse 16. He says, what does he say in verse 16? By faith, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him. Listen, it is an amazing line there. Because what Paul, what's his brother's name? Peter is saying is that the man is healed as a result of the power associated with the name of Jesus. And then the faith. Whose faith? Look at this. This is blowing me away. Whose faith? Look at Bible verse 16. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him. Because one of the concepts in the New Testament that we don't often talk about is the faith of Jesus. And how this man, who didn't really have any faith necessarily, is healed by the faith of Jesus in him. It's a strange concept, but it's almost as though God has faith for somebody who doesn't have sense enough to have faith for himself. Okay. That's look at that line very closely. So Jesus provides both the power and the faith. Makes the faith available to you. Acts talks, it's a whole New Testament concept called the faith of Jesus, not just faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus allows some of us to have faith in Jesus who wouldn't have had enough sense to have faith in him on our own. So he even provides the faith for you. As a matter of fact, if you're confused by what I'm saying, look at Ephesians when you get a chance, chapter 2. And we're saved by faith, not by works. It is the gift of God. He's saying the faith itself is a gift. It's a gift, and the strength is actually in the name of Jesus. All that coming together. He's so anxious for the man to be healed. Okay, that's a long digression there. Okay, but listen. Okay, so Peter is basically trying to tell them that he didn't have anything to do with the healing. Meaning Peter himself. He was just a vessel through which the power traveled. Okay, so he goes through the rest of this sermon. And look at the rest of that sermon. Do you see any other reference to the resurrection? Just glance at it real quickly. Begin at verse 17. Jump down. Keep on going. Do you see any reference to the resurrection? Tell me the next time you see a reference to the resurrection. Skim through it. You don't have a Bible? Somebody give her a Bible, please. Give her a Bible. You got one on your phone? Okay. Tell me next time you see any reference to Gary. Verse 26. Thank you, right? What's it say? When God raised up. There's a couple references in Peter's sermon to the resurrection. Okay, now, here it is. I need a couple props. Come here, James Beckles, please. Come here, James Beckles, right? So here it is. Here it is. Beckles is the man who was crippled for 40 years. Okay, so now, you're not still crippled. Now you can jump and leap and all that, okay? Okay, all right. Okay, here he is. So Peter and John are here, and Peter has the man who was healed because twice, stay right there, lame man. Look in verse 16. Don't read it too quick. It says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see. You see that? Then what's the last thing it says in verse 16? As you all can see. So based on the principle of repetition, what's real crucial in that verse? What you see is what you get. Right here, the healing is right here, and you can't argue with this. So the product, the fact that the church has changed a life is here. And what happens is this changed life right here gives Peter the opportunity to share the message about Jesus Christ. Because maybe the message about Jesus Christ is not being heard because we're not offering any products. The offering of the product, making it visible, draws attention. So here it is. Peter is preaching. This man right here is holding on to Peter. Grab my shoulder right there, right? Right. He's holding on to Peter, right? And Peter is preaching to the people. The people are gathering around them. Where? Somewhere in here. Somewhere in here. A crowd is being drawn. And you know a crowd draws a crowd. So people see them gathering around them. And then what happens? Peter is preaching. The last thing he says is something about the resurrection. Right? Okay, about that time. Okay, you can sit down, lame man. Give him a hand, y'all. Give him a hand. All right. Okay. About that time. Chapter 4, verse 1. What happens at that point? Now, you all saw that scene. What happens? The priests, the captain of the temple guard, okay, there were temple police. And it was their job to keep order. And so they get a little worried because they get a little worried when they see this crowd gathering. Okay? Hold on. So the priest, the captain of the temple, and who else? The Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed for two reasons. What are they? One, because the apostles were even teaching and this was drawing this crowd. Two, because they were teaching the resurrection. Okay? So you have this crowd, you have the temple police, the priests, you have three different parties. You have the temple police, the priests, the Sadducees. We're going to talk about that. The Sadducees who have a problem with what's going on. Here's your assignment. Since you asked, Aaron. Here's your assignment. I need everybody to do this for the next time that we're here, which is actually not next week, but the week after. Next week, we'll be upstairs observing the Lord's Supper. But I need everybody to do this right here, to do this right here. I got one person who's going to kind of make sure that we all do this. And that is, I need you to bring into me a brief little something on the difference between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Those were three major religious sects or groups during New Testament time. I will say it again. Number one, Sadducees. Write it down. Sadducees. It's in the Bible. Right there. Somebody say how you spell it. It's in the Bible. Second, the Pharisees. You can go online. You can look up. You can use your Bible dictionaries. I want you to. Third is this group called, everybody have the Pharisees? Pharisees. Okay. All right. And then you have the Essenes. Not Essie, your cousin. Essenes. Essenes. Okay. Okay. I was going to tell you the difference between those three groups, but I want you to do it on your own. I want you to go look this up. Okay? No. I'm not going to tell you. Now, we'll tell you this much about the Sadducees. This much about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a priestly aristocratic, okay? Meaning they were from wealthy families and they were very much interested in keeping the order. They were the religious conservatives of biblical days. They didn't want anybody to disrupt order because they profited from the order. You missing me. They were collaborationists with Rome to some degree because the last thing Rome tolerated was any kind of public uprising. And so the Sadducees kind of was interested in that order because their wealthy families actually profited from the fact that there was the Pax Roma, the peace of Rome. There was peace. So the last thing, and they had an issue with the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, Sadducees. So they have two problems. When they come and they see this public gathering, what do they think? Come on, talk to me. A possible uprising is brewing here because, you know, Rome was in control of Palestine at that point. Okay, so a possible uprising here, number one. And then number two, they have issues with the fact that what's being taught? The resurrection. Okay, and so on one hand with ministry, with this ministry, you have some folks who are not pleased with changed lives. Because it begins to disrupt the status quo. What they're used to. And typically, it's the church folks who are on top who have issues with reversal and change. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, there you go. Why don't you just give me something to preach then? I like that. Look, problem with insurrection and resurrection. Yes, sir. Those are two things that they have problems with. And so you have two different reactions to the man who is changed. What are two different reactions? Here they go. What are they? This first reaction is, the first reaction that's mentioned here is just irritation. You can use whatever word you want to. Irritation, annoy. And then verse 3. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, meaning they couldn't do anything with them at that moment, they put them in jail. So Peter and John have to spend a night in jail. Now, they were just on their way to prayer. Come on. They're on their way minding business, right? Chilling. Let's just go to prayer. And, you know, they probably saw the family, tell their friends, you know, we'll be back in a minute. And now they got to spend the night in jail. I know they're tripping, man. This lame man got us put in jail now. We got to spend the night in jail. Here we go. We had plans for the night. And they got to spend the night in jail. And then verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. Here is church ministry. Many who heard the message believed. Now, why did they hear the message? Because it was preached. And why was it preached? Because they saw a product. Something was happening in this ministry that drew them to the ministry. And once they got there, they heard the message. And then they believed the message. And the church grew by 2,000. Because they already had at least 3,000. So now it says it grew to about 5,000. I mean, this is major church growth by focusing on the basics. By focusing on the basics. A change. Yeah, they threw them in jail for one night. And here's the blessing. That although the messengers were put in jail, the message was still free. The message was still free. They could bind up the messengers, but they couldn't bind up the message. The message kept producing even when the preachers of the message were in jail. Y'all not helping me here. You got that? It's still producing. So I'm done. And I just want to say that this becomes a challenge for us in terms of ministry. Okay, and I hope we heard this, that this for us is a real portrait of church. Of church ministry. So hopefully you can go full circle and come back to that original question. What's the church's purpose of existence? You can frame it however you want to frame it, but It leads to that last verse, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. Okay? All right. Only announcement we have for tonight is don't forget about Saturday at 9 a.m. Come out and be a part of the basketball tournament and bring some people with you who will need to pay to get in because we need the cash. All right? We need the cash. Ain't no favors getting your friend in. No. They got to have tickets to get in on Saturday. Okay, on next Tuesday is a high moment in our church. High moment in our church, and that is we come together to do nothing else but celebrate the Lord's Supper. Talk about it on Sunday. I'll talk about it on Sunday. It's always a high moment, so we look forward to that on next Tuesday. Let's stand, please. Touch somebody right there. Just right there where you stand. Just touch somebody. God, we thank you for this time that you've given us to gather. We thank you for the challenge that we see here in this particular story. We ask right now that you would show us as a church what it means to do real ministry. That's what we want to do, Lord. We don't want to just exist for the sake of existence, but we want to have a purpose, and that is to produce changed lives. And then be able to share the message. We thank you for using us. Now bless, we pray, our activity on Saturday, the basketball tournament, God. We pray that it would accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. Our prayer right now, God, is that money might be raised, scholarships might be given, fellowship might be experienced. In Jesus' name, amen.